hear me? There we go. I'll try to put this in my pocket. Good morning. Well, that second verse, what kind of man is this? We're going to be looking at that, I hope, this morning from the Word. And, I forgot something. I brought an illustration this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these songs that instruct us. They don't just have a tune, Lord, they also instruct us in tune and in timing with you. And we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, Lord, we come and ask for that strength that we read from Isaiah this morning. Mount up with wings like an eagle. Lord, we pray for that kind of strength to our hearts, to our bodies, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that we might be ready listeners and ready to do and to go from here. So help us as we open your word, and we thank you so much for your great love, in Jesus' name. So is it okay if I give you my Christmas message a week late? Yeah. So this is really not a Christmas message, but actually it is a Christmas message. So let's open our Bibles. We want to continue in Philippians. Now, how we can get from the book of Philippians a Christmas message, I hope to be able to focus on one particular thing, and that's what we'll be reading from right now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, I'd like to read from the NIV, and is that okay?
Yes.
Okay. I got a nod. Okay. Okay. Then what I'll do is I'll refer back. Let's go to the King James, Phil. Okay. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Wouldn't you say at such a death, such circumstances, he ought to have such a great name? He deserved it. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And if you could look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, of course, the angel spoke to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The greatest need of mankind, the greatest need in my life is salvation. Who is Christ or Messiah the Lord? That's how they would have heard it and understood it. And this will be the sign to you. you will find a babe in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And one last verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us is a child born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, he will sit. So I think there's a marvelous connection here of the birth of Christ and the circumstances of his birth that we celebrated last week. Just took that one day to remember. The world celebrates it in its own way, but to the Christian, it's a particularly special celebration. It's very easy to be smothered by the season, and that is, it can overpower us, and we forget what wonderful thing, what kind of man is this? And to remind ourselves that God became a man, that God left his throne and came to dwell in a man. Man didn't become God. God became a man. And this is, of course, in the human mind, the idea of ascendancy, of men becoming. And we're going to talk about the period in which Christ was born was just such a period. Augustus Caesar. Augustine means God. It has a much broader meaning. There's some nuances to it. But it was the first time that the Roman Empire expressed itself in what was called Caesar worship. And Augustine Caesar became the first recognized God. So here in the face of this birth of this little baby, God became man. And the world, in this case, the Roman world of that day, were saying that a man became God. This was no accident of time and history. And of course, it was an abysmal failure, as are all governments apart from God. All governments apart from Christ taking his rightful place in the human race. Among men. So we saw also here, we read in Isaiah, the Son was not born, he was given. That's very important. This is theology, okay? It's good theology for us to think about it. The Son, in this context, was not born, he was given. Now, what does that tell us? That he pre-existed. He was already the Son. He was given being the eternal Son. The child was born. This is the mystery of the incarnation. So the Son is given, the child is born. Now, why is this so important? I think it's important for us to remember, as we do every Christmas, or try to, is that our Savior became a man. He came out of eternity, and he became a man. And Paul elaborates on this with the Philippians, and that's what we're going to talk about. Philippians, of course, was written after the Lord's death, or his life, or his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And I may add one other one in there, his descension, which I hope to bring at some point. He descended into the darker regions that Paul even says here on earth and under the earth. Those in heaven, those on the earth, and under the earth. You ever thought about that? What does that mean? I hope at some point to bring a message on that. That is not just Paul's hyperbole. It's not just rhetoric. He's giving to us an image of the unseen realm, the unseen world, of which we, as men and women, especially God's people, but all of mankind, are the earthly, what I would call the earthly family of God. He has an innumerable company of heavenly family members. We call them angels. Some of them at some point in time rebelled and fell. Man went into cahoots with him, with this power, and still is. But God has a family in which he desires to dwell with and live with. Those are almost the last words in the book of, in the Bible, in this 22nd chapter. The temple or the tabernacle of God is what? Is with men. You know, we often, I think we make a little bit of mistake by thinking we're going to be in heaven. Now, it's not to say that we won't visit heaven at some point. I don't know about that. I really don't. I don't think anybody, but it is certain God's intention for our being created, being his imagers, being made in his image, and he himself becoming an imager. And that's the language that is used from where we read in Philippians. He is in God's image. Who was the first one that we are told was made in God's image? Adam. God's intentions were that we be his imagers. And he's determined. He didn't wipe us out. He should have. But he wanted to restore his original intention. So unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child, as I said, is born entering time and history. The son was given. And from Micah, it says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Isn't that wonderful? That, by the way, is Micah 5, verse 2. Let me read the whole verse. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. Only God is eternal, and yet the Son is identified as being from everlasting. So the time in which the Lord Jesus was born was a time of great tumult, but it was a time of peace. And I think his birth his very birth is an example to us that no matter how difficult the times are in our age or at our time of living on the earth, the Lord is able to keep and to maintain his testimony among his people. How he does it is remarkable. He overrules. And so we get that image there, that he was not born in a palace. He wasn't born in a beautiful home. I think we might have misunderstand a little bit about the him being born in a barn or a stall. He actually wasn't. That's not the word. The word is an inn. And if we saw the structure, now how do I know this? Biblical archaeology is finding out all kinds of wonderful things. He actually was probably at their family home. They were called there by the authority of the state, weren't they? Rome said, you will go here and be counted. and they went back to their home, to their family property, probably Joseph's. Some have even speculated, and it's speculation, that perhaps this was property that had been in the family for hundreds of years, literally, when it went back to Boaz. I don't know, I wouldn't pretend to say that that's a fact. But when they returned, not by their own design, but that the Roman prevailing government of the day compelled them by law to go and be counted. Now, I get pretty upset about, too upset about things that happen because of government activities in my life. How many of us have been frustrated by, that's probably an understatement. And I need to remind myself, I mean it, I need to remind myself, God is in control. He's in control of history. The Son of God came into a situation where he seems to, with all intention, to submit himself to the prevailing situation in the human race. And yet God worked out his plan. Now, if we think about that, if I think about it, it gives me great solace and encouragement and rest. Sometimes I have to think about it more often than I need to think about it a lot more. Now, he came to shepherds, the lowest of that society. They were tending sheep in the middle of the night, and the announcement wasn't to Rome, it wasn't to Jerusalem, it was to shepherds. It was to the lowliest of low. The announcement of his birth, the Savior, as he was a Savior, is given to you, doesn't always fall seriously on the ear of the sophisticated, the intellectual, the wealthy, and the well-off. It falls mostly on the ears of those who, shall we say, need him. May the Lord give us greater need for our Savior. And then he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, or a feeding. The literal word is feeding trough. Now, without a doubt, and by the way, the early farmers those that raised sheep and goats and those farm animals, they actually, their animals were kept in a portion of their common living space. They were too valuable. They couldn't let them go. They couldn't let wild animals get them. So in all likelihood, this was some part of the main house. And the room, the inn, that was not available when by the time the three of them got there and she was near to giving birth. Can you imagine the trip she made? It was about an 8-hour walk, 7 to 8-hour walk from Nazareth. She must have been wore out. But he came to the lowest denomination of human existence, and yet he was so full of glory, unseen, veiled, yet to be revealed, yet to be exposed. Now let's look at Philippians, because what does this very familiar event that we just celebrated, Christmas, have to do with Paul and Philippians? So if you'll look here in chapter 2, verse 5, we'll take a look at a few verses here. Now, first, from verse 5 to verse 11, the reason I wanted to read it from the NIV is because in the NIV and in the New Living Translation and in a few other translations, verse 5 to verse 11 is actually a song. It's called Christ's Hymn. The music is lost, but the hymn or the song remains. Now, I think that was, in the New King James, it does not show it as a hymn or a psalm. The NIV does, the New Living Version does, the New Living Translation does, the English Standard Version has it. The New King James elected not to do it, but it doesn't change the fact that it came to us as a song with a tune that was as long lost. But Paul uses it, and he uses it to give an explanation and the help. First, the explanation of what happened in the incarnation, but also to let them know, to let us know that Christ in me is the power to live the Christian life. So in verse 5, he said, in your relationships with one another, isn't that an interesting way to put it? This is the NIV. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had. Now this goes back to verse 4. Not looking out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Now put that together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Now how do I do that? Well, first of all, I can't. I need Christ. I need the Lord Jesus. I need him active in my life. And I've seen a lot of examples of his activity in this meeting for a number of years. So in our relationship, to not just look after our own interest, but the interest of others, we need to look at the example, which is our Lord Jesus. We've already looked at it in his birth. His birth is an example of deep humility and no notoriety. No one knew. Herod freaked out, knew he was that this was possibly a challenge to his authority. And he became quite the dragon, didn't he? That's Revelation. I'm talking about Herod became quite the dragon. The image we have in Revelation is that when the woman went to give birth, who was waiting to eat the child? I think it was the enemy through Herod. He almost got away with it. I don't know. I think it would have been impossible for him to get away with it. So I say that very lightly. God was in control of all of it. So now let's look in verse 6 at this song. Who being in very nature God. Now this is the NIV. In very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now there are a number of folks who I kind of agree with about this, that this actually is beckoning back to the garden. So let me read it again. I'll read it in the New King James, because it'll say the same thing. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Who in the garden was tempted to think that he could be equal with God? Got to answer that. I heard it. Adam. Even the enemy's words to them as they stood there, well, God knows you're not going to die. But you will be like what? like him, knowing good and evil. So here we have, I think Paul is using this, he's alluding to that event. Perhaps why he says to the Corinthians that Adam, a type of him who was to come. Adam was intended, the human race was intended through Adam and through Eve, was intended to rule and reign with God in the garden, take care of things. Everything he needed was right under his feet. You know, I'm not a scientist for sure. I'm not an engineer, but I'm very curious about those sort of things. And I'm going to make a statement about what's under our feet. When we talk about wealth, okay, it comes in all kinds of forms. They say that lawyers don't create wealth, and this is not a slam on lawyers, not at all. Sometimes you need them. You need a good lawyer. But lawyers don't create wealth, they redistribute it. They move it around from one plaintiff to one, from the person who they represent to another. They don't really create wealth, they move it around. So where does wealth come from? I think the only wealth on this earth is right under our feet. And this gives us, I think, an idea of what God's intentions. We often look at the world as it is, and it's the building, the marvelous things that can be done with human ingenuity in his fallen condition. We're not going to be strumming harps on a cloud in the age to come. We're still going to be keeping the garden that God intends to live in, Revelation 22, on this earth. There may be transit back and forth, but we are his earthly family. And the best I can tell by reading it, and I could be wrong, by the way, I'm not trying to throw dogma out here, so. But I do want us to see from the scripture, especially here as we look at Philippians, that the Lord Jesus did what he succeeded in what Adam failed in. But the intention was always the same, to rule and reign with God. Take care of things. Now back to the wealth thing. Everything comes out of the earth. Food, metal. What comes out of metal? Cars. All kind. I mean, metal is everything. Everything comes out of the earth. God knew it was all there. He strategically placed it. Aren't we glad that God strategically placed oil? By the way, the second most abundant liquid on the planet. It's on every continent. It's under every ocean. No one will ever have a monopoly, in my opinion. And we're finding it more and more of it all the time. Food. One scientist, his name is Hugh Ross, he's right up here at Caltech, says that the earth is situated and the continents are situated in such a way, and I'm taking him as my receipt, okay? I'm going to quote him. The earth and the continents, the spread of the continents, are optimum to growing food. You remember, it wasn't that long ago that we were told that we were outliving our food supply? Yeah. It's a fallacy. It's a myth. It's made up. They don't know what they're talking about. So out of the earth, from the earth, comes not only food and things to which to build and keep ourselves warm. Some of us, I'm not inclined anymore to think that in the new heaven and the new earth that I might need a coat once in a while. I don't know. I don't know about that. But Jesus was, in his resurrected state, was a man of flesh and bone. And the doors being closed, he did what? He went right through them. There is a lot we don't understand. And the Bible is not a scientific book. It simply makes statements about the realm of the seen and the unseen. And Paul mentions it, as I said, in this song. So I do think that in verse 6, it's very clear that being in the form, that Christ here, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He never thought for a moment. He made the deliberate choice, unlike Adam. I will do all of my Father's will and only his will. Adam was intended to do that. It's the struggle of many of our lives as a Christian. My will, God's will. Do I pick the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, okay, when I pick that, I'm the decider on how things will be for my life? Well, I think too much of that doesn't go well with the human person. We make a muck of things. So man was never intended. So the Lord, what Paul is saying and repeating this song, and I do think it is a song, is he's stating, I think he's alluding to that event at the fall. Jesus never, though in the form of God, being in the form of God. Now the form of God, we get the idea that, it's a physical thing. It's not a physical thing. You know, somebody gave me a good example, well, I read a good example of it, so, and hopefully I can communicate it effectively. So the form of a tennis player, when we say the form of a tennis player's playing a game and winning, their form is very good. Now that's an unseen element. It comes from inside. I think sports, I think that's a, for me, that was a good example looking at all sports. That is, being in the form of God means the very essence of God himself. Being in the form of God, let me read the NIV, who being in the very nature God, being in very nature. That's the baby that was born in that feeding trough. And he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He never, though tempted, where was the first temptation that the Lord was given about using this extraordinary power?
Cana.
Huh?
Cana. What is Cana?
Well, I'm thinking of the enemy's temptation in the wilderness. That Canaan miracle was ordained by God. And there are miracles. Lazarus is raising from the dead. The blind man, it's very specific. Jesus, his disciples even said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither, but that the glory or the works of God may be manifested. But the enemy said, hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this building. Because it says, and he even quoted scripture. Every temptation was at the point of it, the point of the spear of those attacks was for him to leave a position of trust and rest in his heavenly Father. Now just imagine, he never failed at that. How often do we fail at that? How often do I fail at that? Try as I may, try as I might. We fail, but he didn't. And that's what why Paul is quoting this, that he never used that to his advantage. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing. Now I like that version of the NIV, and there's a reference of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Becoming a servant. So the antidote for the dear Philippians is right here, service to one another, service to our family members, service wherever we can in the name of the Lord, even if we don't say a word about the Lord. It's service. And verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man. So when they met him, when they saw him, when the shepherds saw him, it was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They could hardly not conceive the idea that this was actually God. The God and creator of them and everything else. You know, I've heard it said that he was born in a manger, or he was born as a baby, lived as a baby, of course, and then a small toddler and an adolescent, early adolescent. One guy has said, God made it impossible for us not to touch him and to handle him. He wanted us to touch and handle him in that way. Now, we weren't there. That was 2,000 years ago. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus is on that level. It's a personal touching and handling. John even says in 1 John 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we saw, which we what? Handled. We touched. Now that was John. Brothers and sisters, they don't have anything over on the Christians 2,000 years later. We do this now in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us. Our lives, his presence touching our life, if you've never had it, and I think most of us, if not every one of us, have had some measure of it, it's to be compared with nothing else. His presence, his person, his grace, he scatters the darkness. He brings hope. Forgiveness, correction, encouragement. That is his presence. That is handling him. Christianity is not a religion in the way of fulfilling all kinds of various rituals and that sort of thing. We know that in this meeting. And we need to remember that one day we will look him eye to eye. And I hope all of us can say, I know you. And I hope he can say that to all of us, I know you. You don't have to be a heavy theologian. You just have to have a heart that goes out to him, calls on him. He humbled himself, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this was, no man takes my life, he said, but I give it. This, by the way, is the servant language in Isaiah, is my servant. And there are numerous ones. Well, let's look at one, Isaiah 53. I think we ought to read this and just be as amazed at the words here that are so specific, written so long ago. Isaiah 53, oh, let's back up. Well, the whole chapter is so wonderful. We, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the lawlessness of us all. When we go our own way deliberately, that's iniquitous. That's iniquity. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not even open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Now that's a scene right out of the Pilate event. Who protested the injustice? We know of no record, other than perhaps Pilate himself declaring three times, I find no fault in him, in this man, or in him. By the way, that was the declaration of the ruling political and governmental power of the world at that time. It's like Washington, D.C., or the Justice Department, such as it is here in our country. Pilate said it three times, and they still pushed him to kill him. And he wasn't strong enough to stand against it. Isaiah tells it. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. So he became our sacrifice. No man could have done this. Only God can save fallen man. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know who his offspring are? Us. Every believer. That's his offspring. That was the fruit of his sacrifice and his yielding himself. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Isn't this amazing? It's 500 BC, longer than that. Therefore, I will give him the portion, a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You could actually roll those Isaiah verses from chapter 53 right into this single verse. No wonder Paul says, let's wind it up here. Therefore God, verse 9, highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's why he has it, because of what he did. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So in a strange way, we have in Philippians and Luke 2, we have the full impact of a child, a baby, coming into the world that was not just a baby. He was the Savior of the world and became our sacrifice, became our Savior. Well, that was my Christmas message. Next time we will pick up, the Lord willing, we'll pick up as Paul continues this. Maybe in the meantime, some of our musicians can write a song to Philippians chapter 2 or write a tune. So what I want to share in closing, in 2005, USA Today, I was sitting on an airplane, and it was the celebration of the 40th anniversary of a Charlie Brown Christmas. And I cut it out. I saved it. I've even kept it in plastic to try to preserve it. But I wanted to, this story, this seemingly, it's romantic in many ways, it's sentimental, but the reality of it, when Schultz wrote this, and he was the writer of the screenplay for the animation, and then he had two Jewish, isn't that interesting? Mendelssohns. I think they were brothers, a producer and an animator. They said, here's what they said about the idea of reading the Luke account of the birth. How many have heard this? Oh gosh, everybody knows it. I'm sorry. They told Charles Schultz, they said, nobody will watch this. Nobody will watch it. Now we just celebrated almost, our 49th year, just this last week of this production. They said nobody will, they referred to it as slow. And you cannot read from the Bible on public television. Mendelssohn, the animator, they fretted over it. We told Schultz, quote, look, you can't read from the Bible on network television. When we finished the show and watched it, Mendelssohn and I looked at each other and said to each other, we've ruined Charlie Brown. Well, this story goes on to say, of course, 50 years later, it's in the top three, usually one, it's one of one, two, or three every year, and everyone waits for Linus and him reading from Luke chapter 2. It's an old story, but it has the same remarkable effect and blessing on this world. and on my heart. Let's have a couple of prayers, please, in closing. Thank you.